We're back in the Beatitudes, and we're in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 is our text for today, and in fact for next Lord's Day. As I was preparing, I realized that if I put this all into one, you're all going to fall asleep here today. So I've split this into two sermons. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5, 8, and this will be part one. Lord willing, we'll conclude this study next Lord's Day. So the scripture reading is simply that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as noted last Lord's Day, that the Beatitudes from the fifth Beatitude last time have now shifted, and the blessedness is promised from being direct gospel graces, in other words, the new birth, justification, adoption, regeneration, to the character of the believer, to our progressive sanctification, if you like, because of the work of grace in the heart. Let's remind ourselves, though, that though the believer must exert himself with every faculty in his sanctification, he must fight off and put on and clothe himself and run the race. In our sanctification, we must make every effort to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But let's not forget, it is God who sanctifies. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who by his Spirit initiated this work in us by regeneration. And then it is Christ who carries and sustains us and is the one who will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. We noted last week that the believer in Christ is constrained by Christ's love and grace. Because of God's mercy to us, we can and must be merciful to others. And we are promised blessedness in this. How rich is God's mercy to us, which has triumphed over judgment. And how blessed it is for the child of God to imitate in his life the mercy of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ to all, and it's even to our enemies. As Thomas Watson puts it, justification causes our happiness, and sanctification evidences our happiness and our justification. Come then to the sixth beatitude, Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We'll spend two Lord's days, as I said, in this beatitude. We will consider what is purity of heart today, and Lord willing, next week we will consider what purity of heart looks like in the believer. Because it's pointless if we learn what purity of heart is, but don't know how to put it into practice in our lives. So today we very simply have one main point with four sub-points, followed by 4 points of application. So we observe in the first place, what is purity of heart, or what is purity of heart? In the English language, purity is defined as being the conditional quality of being pure, freedom from anything that debases or contaminates or pollutes. So we think about water. We like to drink pure water. And if you're like me, if you do buy water from time to time, if you don't have a fancy filter at home, you may buy drinking water, and perhaps you look for that pure mountain water, supposedly come because you want something pure. The drinking of pure water is important, and you want it to be free from admixtures or modifying anything. You want pure H2O. But truly on earth, is there anything really pure? Take that pure H2O and hold it up to a light, and you'll see quite a lot of impurities floating around right there. Then ceremonial or ritual cleanliness is used in the Old Testament, you will remember, to purify the priests before coming to God and the people before worship. Purity is freedom from guilt or evil, or a washing away and cleansing from the stain of sin to bring purity. And so a pure heart then, it goes to show, would have to be a heart that is unmixed in its affection and a heart that is free from sin and defilement. To be free from defilement in our thoughts and affections, motives and actions. Is this even possible perfectly in this life? What did Christ mean by those who are pure in heart? Or does this apply only to that future glory, that state that we will be in when Christ comes again? Well, I found Thomas Watson in his The Beatitudes have some helpful thoughts here for us. He differentiates between forms of purity in the scriptures. First of all, he talks about original purity, that which is in God perfectly. He is perfectly pure, and he is pure spirit. There is no defilement or variance in God at all. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's unmixed. He's not affected in any way. God alone is perfect, and perfect purity in and of himself. He is holy. Then Thomas Watson speaks about created purity. The angels, for example, were created pure. As Adam was created, who was created in God's image, in purity. He was without sin and defilement when God created him. And we know that state changed very quickly there after the fall. And then thirdly, Watson speaks of evangelical purity. Evangelical purity. Grace mixed with some sin. Gold in the ore. Gold in the raw, still in the rock. Or like a metal alloy. You can think of King Nebuchadnezzar's statue there of iron and clay and bronze, the silver and the gold all in one. And just as there are degrees of purity in gold, so there are degrees of purity in the life of sanctification in the believer. Well, one thing is very certain, that there is no purity on earth. And even nature fell with man. After the fall, even the ground was cursed. And to get purity, we must go to heaven, for it is not on earth. We must look to Christ. We have four subpoints and our main heading, what is purity of heart? Number one, the holiness of God. Number one, the holiness of God. The purity of God is seen in his holiness. We know this from the scriptures. Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to behold evil, to see evil, and cannot look on wrong. The purity or holiness of God is our standard, for it is his perfection, and any holiness in man is only relative to God. Or as Norton says, and I quote, the holiness of God is God in conformity to himself, for he himself is holy. In and of himself, the holiness of creatures is measured by our conformity to God's law. So how may we know that we are holy? How may we know what God's standard is? Well, he has revealed it to us in his law. So God's holiness is simply God in conformity to himself, says Norton. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? When we are told, blessed are the pure in heart, though the perfection of holiness that is in God can never be attained, nevertheless, this blessedness can be attained in part in the gospel of grace on this earth, for holiness is commanded in the believer. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And as this beatitude promises, that the pure in heart will see God. So the scriptures remind us that without holiness, we will not see God. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 reminds us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And this brings us to our second sub-point. Our second sub-point, the holiness of man. The holiness of man. We do well to consider here that the most of Christ's audience here in the Gospel of Matthew would have been Jews. And to them belonged the external sanctity and purity as God's people. We know this as we read the Old Testament and the privileges and fellowship with God that they enjoyed. A people who were separated from the nations, polluted with idolatry, set apart as holy to Jehovah. And just as Adam fell and that sin was there, we see how quickly that just didn't play out. But as a holy people to God, they were permitted to draw near to God, the only living and true God, in the ordinances of their worship, ceremonies and washings and cleansing and sacrifices before they or the people could even draw near to God. Well, in Messiah's reign and in the coming of the gospel, there's a higher privilege, not only to be externally holy and to comply with God's outward requirements and the commandments and the sacrifices and the purifications, but purity of heart. And we are not only allowed to approach towards the holy place, but we would see God. We would see God, enjoy close fellowship with him in and through his Son. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And since there is no internal purity in the inward man, this purity in the heart of the believer can only be traced back to the Spirit's sovereign work of regeneration in the heart and the cleansing work of the Spirit by the Word. Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You remember the story of Samuel when God called him. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It is precisely for this reason that God covenants to give a new heart in regeneration, to create purity in the heart of man through Christ in the new covenant. And this is promised in many places. In Ezekiel, we read 36 and 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So there is a new man, a new heart in man that comes by the regeneration of the Spirit in the believer. And it gives us not only the desire to be holy as our Father is holy, but to show our holiness, the holiness, in our actions, in our choices, in our hatred for evil and our desire for purity of heart, as we read in this beatitude. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What a blessedness this is to us, to the man who was once dead in his trespasses and sins, impure in every way. They were chosen in love by God's sovereign election, raised to spiritual life for this very purpose we were raised. That's what Ephesians teach us. Purity of heart, which promises the believer that he will see God. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Brothers and sisters, that is why we were chosen in God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And this brings us to our third sub-point. The reality of the presence of remaining sin. The reality of the presence of remaining sin. Purity in the heart, in the life of the believer, though never perfectly attained in this life, since it's progressive sanctification, you remember, always acknowledges the reality of remaining sin in the heart of the believer. A.W. Pink puts it really well. He says, the truth is that one of the most conclusive evidences that we do possess a pure heart is the discovery and the consciousness of the remaining impurity that continues to plague our hearts. Remember Isaiah's vision in the temple. Also, that great man, that holy man who comes before God, is seen just the vision of God, and he falls on his face there in the temple. Woe is me, I'm undone. My lips are unclean. I live with unclean people. The true believer, though he hates his sin, it continues to cling to him throughout his life on earth. No sooner have we put sin off, another sin is crouching at the door. Satan and all his devices are aimed at those who desire purity of heart. You remember our Lord's warning to Peter. What did he say to him, the Apostle Peter? Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Our remaining sins, lusts, and evil desires, no sooner as we put one off, it appears another in another form and in other circumstances is right there again. It seems never ending and unrelenting. It is no wonder that the apostle refers to the Christian life as what? A warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil, as a race and as the work of the farmer. You know how the farmer must continue in its time, season after season, to follow the pattern. He must plow and he must sow and he must water and he must nourish, and then he can reap to realize the full reward. And so it is with the Christian life and remaining sin. How often, to our shame, do we find that our hearts are moved by the scriptures, and perhaps no sooner that we show love and mercy because of the work of the Spirit and by the word brought to us, yet we find ourselves sinning in impatience or unkindness or in thoughts of malice against someone in that very day. In the very day that we were able and moved by God's Spirit to show mercy and kindness, we find ourselves falling and sinning. Yet we are not to despair. This struggle is in every single saint. This was in the greatest of the prophets and the apostles. It presents to us the reality of our remaining sin in our earthly bodies. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 7. He describes this anguish in his soul. The good that I want to do that I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do that I find myself doing. And in verse 21 he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And in that passage, Paul concludes. He says basically that there's no escaping this, that in this life. This struggle to do the good, this fight against doing evil, but he concludes with assurance and thankfulness to God that in the end, it is Christ who will rescue us from this body of death. And he says, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God who will rescue me from this body of death. Jesus Christ forgives the believer. He purifies us from all sin yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and until he comes, Thus Jesus calls his children the pure in heart and promises that we will see God. 1 John 1:7 is very clear in that passage. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brothers and sisters, purity of heart in the believer does not mean an absence of sin. It does not mean that there's any chance of sinless perfection in this life. That will only be given in our glorified state when Christ comes again and completes this work of sanctification in every child of God. And only then will we attain to the fullness of purity in body and in soul. Wretched man that I am, says Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You observe the fourth and final place, it is not our righteous acts that gives us pure hearts. It is not our righteous acts that makes our hearts pure, I should say. It is not our righteous acts that makes our hearts pure. The promise of seeing God in all his splendor and glory is not secured by our righteous acts making the heart pure. They are not conditional on personally securing by our own efforts and merits all these characteristics that we've seen in the Beatitudes. Poverty of spirit as a desperate, needy sinner before a holy God. The mourning over our sin, of the sin of our soul. The meek and the merciful acts towards others. The continued hunger and thirst for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, rather, as we've noted many times, these things that are to characterize the believer are given to us by the completed work of Christ and his righteousness. We will see God, and the believer will display in his life, though imperfectly for the most part, all these blessednesses described here because of Christ, because of his righteousness given to us. And at the end, we will stand perfectly before God at that final day, clothed in the righteousness, in those righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see God. We will see him like no other man has ever seen him, in all his holiness and glory and purity, the fullness of his glory. And it will be for Christ's sake. For Christ, as it were, has touched our lips with those burning coals. It has removed our filthy garments stained with sin and finally clothed us perfectly in his own unrighteousness. And we'll see more about that in next Lord's Day. Christ pronounces blessing on his children by the internal cleansing that both accompanies and follows the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new hath come. And 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But before we come to four points of application, let's just summarize what we've looked at today. What is purity of heart? Four things: the holiness of God. He is the definition. He is the standard of all purity and holiness because he is holy, the one true living God, perfect, undefiled, unmixed, holy perfection in himself. And then in contrast, secondly, we noted the holiness of man. That in man, after the fall, there is no purity in him. He is spiritually, desperately sick, wicked, dead in his trespasses and sins. And apart from Christ, man at his absolute best can only weakly exhibit the common grace of God, having been made in God's image. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Man falls far short in every way of the standard of holiness required to stand before a holy God who says, "Be holy as I am holy." The believer is trusted in Christ, and Christ alone for his salvation, and by the work of the Spirit in regeneration, has had Christ's righteousness imputed to him. And as a result, hungers and thirsts after righteousness and starts in this life to exhibit purity of heart. And thirdly, we saw the reality of the presence of remaining sin. Brothers and sisters, this will be and continue to be the thorn in our flesh, and for in every redeemed believer in this life, and our constant struggle for purity of heart. Gospel purity that we alluded to is a very real progression in the heart of the believer, and as he's being transformed in the image of the Son of God. Though we are now like a mixed impure metal, and it seems every progress we made is stifled by sin, but the believer is undeterred, for every day, though we sin, though we advance and retreat daily, even as we sin, the victory of this battle is and will finally be ours. For the blood of Christ, the Son of God, purifies us from all sin, yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ calls his children blessed, for they are pure in heart. And this progressive sanctification, this battle is won, for Christ, who started the good work in us, will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is God who justifies, and it is God who sanctifies. So this follows, as we observed finally, it is not our righteous acts that make our hearts pure. It is not our righteous acts that make our hearts pure. Christ alone for my salvation. Christ alone for my purity and sanctification. And the work of Christ alone sanctifying my heart, enabling me to manifest purity of heart. The true believer is pure in heart. He is Christ-like. He is poor in spirit. He continually mourns and fights against his sin. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He is merciful as Christ has shown him mercy. And Christ calls his own the pure in heart. And this is what they seek. And though they fail, and sometimes we fail badly, his blood cleanses us from all sin, and we shall see God. For at the end, we will all appear finally before the throne of God, clothed in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that day completes the work that he started in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I have four applications, very short, corresponding applications that we may apply these things to our hearts. Number one, always look to the holiness of God in Christ. Always look to the holiness of God in Christ. His holy law, his holy person, his perfect attributes. When you feel like you're doing well and face it, all of us, well, I'm always in church. I'm always going to the ladies' meetings. I'm always praying. I'm always reading my Bible. You know what? I'm doing pretty well. My good works abound. I feel good. And you consider your spiritual progress substantial. Well, remember and stop for a moment that Isaiah, the holy prophet, when faced with just a glimpse of the vision of God, he sees himself as defiled and sinful, falling on his face. Look to the holiness of God in Christ and worship the one and only true God in the beauty of His holiness. And when you despair in your sin, and we do this too, we despair that I sin, but I didn't want to sin, and yet I sin, and my mind and my mouth speaks, this big mouth speaks a cruel and an impatient word to a loving spouse or a child, and we are brought low and doubting in our hearts and lacking assurance because of our sin and the apparent failure for us to attain purity of heart in life and thought and word indeed. Look then also to God in Christ. Come for cleansing and mercy and rest in this. May this be our assurance. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin, yesterday, today, and forever. Remind yourself that it is God who justifies, that it is God who sanctifies. Thanks be unto God who delivers us from this body of death. Brothers and sisters, in our lives here on earth, in our Christian fight, the ocean is never flat and smooth. Perhaps for a second, but our struggle continues. We must be farmers. We must be soldiers. We must be athletes that run and train and put off and clothe ourselves. This is what we do because we are the pure in heart. Not by righteous works, but Christ's righteousness to me. Secondly, our second application, consider that any purity of heart in you is because of Christ. Consider that any purity of heart in you is because of Christ. The hymn writer says, "Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." The purity of heart that is commanded of the believer is not the cause, but the proof of our purity in heart. Let me read that again. The purity of heart that is commanded in the believer is not the cause, but the proof of our purity in heart. It is Christ who has given us life and perfect purity in our justification by the imputation of his righteousness to us, and it is his continued work in us that will be brought to completion on the day of Christ. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Pursue holiness, brothers and sisters. The word of Christ, the word of Christ, the word of Christ. The word of Christ in the preaching. The word of Christ in your private reading. The word of Christ in the public reading. The word of Christ in the meditation of that. The word of Christ in our prayers. The word of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, he sanctifies us by his truth. Go to Christ in the scriptures. Follow the example of Christ. This is Christ's perpetual prayer for his saints, not just for his disciples in John 17. This is Christ's perpetual prayer before the Father for every saint. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I desire a pure heart. Go to the word of Christ. Where am I find a pure heart? Where am I know that I have purity of heart? Go to the law of God. It is the word of Christ. Go to the word of Christ. You desire purity of heart, gospel purity. You will not progress apart from the word of Christ. Your word, says the psalmist, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How quickly we see ourselves sinning. A lot easier when we fail to assemble together with God's people. How quickly we fall into temptation when we are not reading the scriptures privately. How quickly we are falling to temptation when we do not meditate on the scriptures, and when we do not pray in the scriptures. Thirdly, consider the reality of remaining sin. Consider the reality of remaining sin. As I said before, purity of heart in the believer does not mean the absence of sin or any chance of sinless perfection. There are actually saints who believe they've attained sinless perfection. that is a lie, not from the truth of God's word. When we come to the end of our lives, though by God's grace we progress in holiness and purity, having done all, having run the race, like Paul, we may even say we've kept the faith, and now we look to that crown of life which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us, we remain unprofitable servants. The chief of sinners, the least of the saints, that's how the Apostle Paul revealed himself, thought of himself at the end of his life. And still Christ says, my children are blessed, for they are pure in heart. I remember raising my girls, and when they became teenagers, it was nice to be the cool dad, and I tried to be the cool dad, always picking kids up from school and trying to talk cool with them. And very quickly my girls told me, Dad, the really cool people don't call themselves cool. And so the pure in heart don't call themselves pure in heart. For they look to the holiness of God, and they see their perfect works, they see their good works as filthy rags in God's sight, and any purity of heart that is in there by the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, in which we are engaged, in which we fight, in which we are responsible, it is the work of Christ in the heart by His Spirit through His Word. Blessed are the pure in heart. I quote again, the truth is that one of the most conclusive evidences that we do possess a pure heart is the discovery and consciousness of the remaining purity that continues to plague our hearts. Fourthly and finally, your righteous acts prove your purity of heart, but don't cause them. And we've looked at that already. Your righteous acts prove your purity of heart, but don't cause them. It is God who sanctifies. May the consideration of these gospel blessings create in us a longing to see Christ return with great anticipation and joy, for finally we shall see God fully and completely in all His glory, and there Christ will present us. It's going to be a ceremony. It's going to be like a graduation. Christ will come smiling upon His children and present us there to the Father, who will receive us. Why? Because of all the good works? Why? Because of the purity in our hearts? No, because there's a robe placed on us, and it's the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will be pure and spotless in His presence. And in spite of ourselves, in spite of our weakness and our sin throughout our lives, we will remember this on that day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and that promise will be fulfilled. And these words of the Father will usher us into His kingdom. Yes, the very worst of us, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bless You for the comforts that we find in Your word. How we bless You that though we sin, and though we fail, and though we fall far short of Your glory, yet because of Christ, He calls us the pure in heart. For we have His righteousness imputed to us, and we are justified, perfect in His sight. Judicially, we are declared without sin. Our sin has been atoned for and paid. And Lord, yet in practice we find it hard. We find our hearts fail us, and we find that we cannot attain to any meaningful and lengthy purity in our hearts, for we fail and we sin. Now we thank You that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this good work that You have begun in us, You will bring to completion on the day of Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank You for these blessed words, and may we seek always to be pure in heart by submerging ourselves in Your word, and by Your prayers offered there to the Father on our behalf, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us to run the race, to be diligent, to be faithful, to love our Savior and to seek purity of heart for Christ's sake. Amen.